do this passage from the Bible, I thought, this is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And now that we've gone through it, this fourth message, my feeling is, this is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It's made me love it even more. I'd like to turn to this paper that we're looking at, but I'd like to first of all turn to to Jeremiah 31. This passage is easy to remember because it's Jeremiah 31:31. And it speaks of a day that God is going to work in a different way, in a wonderful way. And it's a thing that Isaiah, and certainly after him Jeremiah, long to see. And God says to Jeremiah, this is what I'm going to do. And he says that in Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. Jeremiah 31:31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their sins, their wickedness, and remember their sins no more. What a wonderful promise that is. And how Isaiah and Jeremiah longed for it. Because they're living in the midst of people that are constantly given to idolatry. And it's a struggle continually to rebuke the people as they stray to other gods. And it's been the curse of the people of God for centuries. And ever since Moses, and when the people said, let's make a leader and return to Egypt, they've had people that have struggled and resisted. And this is before the Babylonian captivity, when God deals with idolatry. God will deal with idolatry. Isaiah was grieved by it. There were people that loved God, the people that served God, but Isaiah was grieved by it. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. As he pled with the people, he saw the destruction that came upon them because of their idolatry, because of their running after false gods, because of their failure to serve him, and his heart broke over it, and he's the weeping prophet. I always feel especially sorry for Jeremiah, because not only did he have a broken heart over it, but he was alone. God didn't allow him to marry. So there's nobody with which he could unburden his heart, except to us. And he unburdens his heart, the longing for the people of God, and then the book of Lamentations, lamenting the terrible judgment that he himself had proclaimed would come. He could say in the third chapter, I think, of Lamentations, great is thy faithfulness. But he said that in the midst of the ruin of Jerusalem, recognizing God's faithfulness to deal with a people that would not return to him. And the longing was always to look ahead to something that God would do. And God says he'll do it. He says, the day is coming. The day is coming when I'm going to change that. The day is coming when I'm going to send forth the word in such a way that people are changed. Not simply that they start obeying me, but the law is written on their hearts. And they will long to serve God. They'll long to know God. They'll be ready to hear. They'll be ready to serve. And they'll delight in entering into his praise and being a part of him. And not just some people here and there. There always were some that would do that. There always were those that loved God in the midst of everybody else. But he says all of them, from the least to the greatest. They won't have to tell one another, know the Lord. They'll all know me, from the least to the greatest. And that's a wonderful thing to hope for, because one's always concerned with the fact that there are some that are naming the name of Christ, but don't really love him. Always a grief to see in the midst of the church those that are claiming but not knowing. And yet, we know that those that are truly part of God's church, those that have received the Spirit of God, have been born again by his Spirit, the one that Jesus spoke about when he said, you must be born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. We know that among those who have been born again by the Spirit, who are truly children of God by the Spirit, every one of them does know the Lord. And in our day, every one of them does know the Lord. Every one of them, the least to the greatest. The child who came to Jesus yesterday knows the Lord. And though he has much to learn, he knows the Lord because he is, at his own level, trusted in Jesus. And the oldest person that's walked with the Lord for the longest time knows the Lord. And that is sometimes all he feels he knows or cares to know. Although he's grown greatly in his understanding, though he's learned many verses from the Bible, though he's studied very much, he's on the same level in terms of knowing Jesus as the littlest child or the youngest person who's come to know the Lord. There's a unity between them. And among those who are truly children of God, who truly have, by faith in Christ, been born again into the Spirit of God, into the kingdom of God, there is among them a unity where they all have these things written on their hearts. And Isaiah realizes that that's coming. And God tells him a day is coming when this will be the case. And Isaiah can respond to that and say, in that day, and declare to us what will be true in that day. He's talking about the day of salvation. Peter says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And you came to that at one point when the day for you was now the day of salvation. And you came into a knowledge of God that was real and that was life-transforming, that became the center of your being and your thinking. Jesus Christ became to you your all in all. And even though you wonder whether you'd have the courage to die for Jesus, you would want to have the courage to die for Jesus because you love him and want to serve him. And the only thing that would make you afraid in such a test is that you'd fail the test, that you wouldn't have the courage to stand. And you'd know, but for the grace of God, I will fall. But by the grace of God, I'll stand. And that's the case with all who know Jesus. There is a love for him and a desire to serve him. And it's true of the least, from the least to the greatest of them. We know that that's what Jeremiah is speaking about. And that's what Isaiah is speaking about. He's looking ahead to our day. He's looking again to the day of salvation, to the day that from the least to the greatest, all those who have believed in Christ and have become part of his kingdom truly, not simply in words, all those have these characteristics. They're like this. And Isaiah talks about that. Isaiah hasn't seen it. He does have others who love Jesus, who fellowship with him. There are those sprinkled throughout the history of the church, always, of the people of God, the Israel, always those that did love. But he says in that day, this will be the case. And so we're in that day, and that's what we've looked at. We've looked at the wonderful blessings of being in the day that Isaiah is talking about. He's looking ahead with hope. And we who have come to know the Lord Jesus and are one with all those that have known him can say we're in that day. We're in that day. Let's look at the characteristics of it. I put them here just to review quickly and then to conclude the things that are on the bottom. But we're looking right through Isaiah 12. So that's the passage we're considering, the whole thing, and especially going to wind up this series today. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that by your grace and by the work of your Holy Spirit, you've taken the stony heart out of our flesh and given us a heart of flesh. You've written your law in our hearts. We have to learn it still, we know. But Lord, when we learn it, we love it. And we want it to be a part of our lives. And we can say with the psalmist, oh, how love I thy law. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a desire to walk in your way, a desire to proclaim your truth. You've given us a desire to exalt you in every area of our lives. And you've given us a hunger and a thirst to see Jesus Christ lifted up and men and women and boys and girls drawn to him. When we watch something like the videos we've been seeing in Sunday school, our hearts run out. And we long to see men and women, boys and girls transformed, renewed, saved, drawn out of darkness into the kingdom of light. Lord, our hearts yearn for that. And it's not something we're telling ourselves to do. It's something that you are speaking to in us when you show us a thing like that. Lord, thank you for the work you've done in our hearts. We don't deserve it. We haven't been faithful to it. We haven't always responded rightly to it. But we deeply thank you that you have opened our eyes, and that you have given us a heart that loves you. Help us as we think about it in this hour, and encourage us together as we consider your word. Grant us your Holy Spirit. O breath of God, come breathing through us. Lord, working in us, we pray. We ask your blessing this night in Jesus' name. Amen. First characteristic that he mentioned, and I'm doing this quickly because it's by way of review, the fact that there's a real sense of God was angry with me, but his anger is turned away and he comforts me. And that's the attitude. I deserve God's wrath. I deserve the judgment he gave. I know that I'm guilty. Like the thief on the cross that would say, we are getting what we deserve for this crime, but this man's done nothing wrong. He himself had come to see he's wrong and he deserves judgment. And you've seen that. God, by his grace, has shown you that. What a wonderful thing to be a Christian in such a day. Acknowledgement of God's righteous anger and experience of real forgiveness. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you have comforted me. What a wonderful thing to know the comfort of God, which we've known. God has not held against, will not hold against us our sins anymore. He has forgiven us. What a blessing it is to know that and to feel it inwardly. It goes to trusting in the Lord. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And when the devil has done all he can to make you feel terrible about your sin and to make you feel unworthy, you return to Christ and say, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And there's a peace that comes to your heart. You're able to surrender and to know that peace. Knowing, trusting the Lord, knowing his protection, God is my salvation. I will trust, not be afraid. Whatever the devil can throw at me, I am not afraid, because I know that my response needs to be what Luther's was when he spoke of the fact that the devil coming to him and bringing out a scroll of all his crimes and reading them, and his learning to be able to say, do you have another scroll? And the devil reading another scroll, do you have another scroll? Reading another scroll of his terrible crimes. And when he's done, he says, they're all true. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses of all sin. That blessing is a wonderful blessing. To be able to know that all that the devil says is true. Well, he lies, but he often, there's a root in what he's saying that's true. There's something really in it that's bad. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses of all sin. We have that confidence that he has protected me. I don't need to be afraid. And then God himself is my strength and my song. And the thing that he sees, people of God are going to have God himself, the one that I delight in. Not just the fact that I'm a part of a good church, and that I'm a member of a group that is somehow exalted in some ways. Of course, we wouldn't be tempted to think we're a member of a very exalted group. But there are people that could, perhaps. Look at the wonderful church that I'm a part of. But that isn't the thing we even long for. Look at the wonderful Savior I have. Look at Jesus. It's he himself that is my strength and song. He himself is my salvation. Well, those are the things we saw in the first thing, and that's the wonderful blessing of the one who knows God. We talked then about the water from the wells of salvation. And there are sources of strength that we drink from all the time. We've got the well of water springing up unto eternal life. There is within our heart a welling up of the reality of God that blesses us and refreshes us. As Cooper said, sometimes the light surprises a Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. And you've known something of that. And sometimes when you least deserved it, and most deserved the chastening hand of God, he wells up within you a sense of his salvation and the love he's shown. And instead of breaking your hard heart, he melts it. And you return to him. And you've known the experience. We're in that day. What a wonderful thing it is. Waters are the wells of salvation. The well of water springing up to eternal life. The refreshment of fellowship. And you've known that. Some coming here from a context where you're around Christians all the time, for which I am deeply thankful that I've been able to be here every day. Tomorrow morning I'll be in the midst of people that love Jesus and are laboring together for his kingdom. That is an unspeakable pleasure, for which I am greatly glad. But some of you is not so. You face people that are unbelievers and unconcerned about the things of God all around, those that blaspheme, those that care nothing about God. You're there but you have the times to get together with God's people, and there's a refreshing well of salvation that refreshes you in the fellowship with God's people. And it's one of the wells of salvation. He says, with joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. We looked at three of them, one of them being that springing up to eternal life, then refreshment of fellowship with God. But the instruction in God's word is a wonderful refreshment too. And it may be that you have your favorite programs on radio, and time and again they give a word that refreshes you, that blesses you. Perhaps you meet with somebody you know and they quote a verse that they've just been blessed by and you're blessed by it. And so you have encouragement from instruction in God's word. And that's a well of salvation. And you remember words, maybe texts that you learned long ago, but they still have power to refresh your soul. Well, it's the experience of a Christian. And what a wonderful experience it is. So we have water springing up, refreshment of fellowship and instruction from God's word. And there may be other wells of salvation. Those are the three that we looked at. But then we get to verse 4, where it clearly has missionary zeal. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. And we've felt that longing and that yearning when we've watched the videos that we've seen, or when a missionary comes to speak of what he's done or people that he's contacted. See pictures of little kids singing praises of Jesus, and we don't understand the words, but we know the tune, and we can follow along and see their happy hearts. And there's something within us that just longs that the gospel would go forth. We long to see the kingdom of God extended. Thanks for our own salvation, desire for Jesus to be known, a desire to proclaim his word to all the world. How we long to see the reality of the earth being filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a wonderful thing to imagine as we rise to worship him, that there's people in every tribe and nation and people throughout the whole earth, that at their time, whatever time it comes for them, they may not all worship at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, but whatever their time is, they rise in their time to praise Christ. And the fact that the praise of Christ circles the earth every Lord's Day wonderfully encourages us. We long to see it. There's that within us that desires it. Not simply that knows about it, but you want it to be so. And you want Jesus to be known and proclaimed throughout all the world. And you sing hymns about that and your heart runs out. You want to see the name of Christ known everywhere. Well, that missionary zeal, that's a part of what it is to be a Christian. And then we looked at verses 5 and 6, and we find rejoicing, verbalizing, rejoicing, and sensing of an identity. Sing, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. We're rejoicing, we're shouting aloud, singing for joy, praising him in a sense of identity. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. Shout aloud, sing for joy, people of Zion. It moves our hearts as we are gathered with people here or gathered with a larger group of people and conscious that God has a large church. And you will shout aloud and sing for joy. Now, we don't get very loud and don't shout very much, but you don't mind when people do. And you see people of another method of worshiping and you realize, well, I don't relate necessarily to that style, but you're surely glad they're praising Jesus. And it's wonderful to see them delighting in joy in him. And somehow you can enter in, although indeed style of worship does come into your enjoyment. Cindy and I went to a seminar one time with for worship. It was for worship. And most of the people there were worshiping in a style a little differently from us. But it was wonderful to see this huge crowd worshiping Jesus. It wasn't our style exactly, but there was a sense of joy in seeing that. And we could probably get to foreign countries where Christ is praised and see some very strange ways of doing it, very strange tunes and rhythms. But it's such a joy to see that they are rejoicing in him. You have an identity with everybody that praises Jesus. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. And we know that whatever style of worship there is, they're the people of Zion who love Jesus, with whom you are one. And your identity is formed on being one of them. And it's a joy and a happiness. And Isaiah looks ahead. when all the people are that way. He's that way then. And he has his friends, and he has many that he could fellowship with, and those that do gather when there's a special gathering, and he does know the reality of it. And in the midst of the outward worship, he does sense a kinship with those that do love God. But there are many that don't. And many that go through the motions of what they are doing. And it doesn't come from the heart. But it's a joy to know that you're one of those who, from the heart, is worshiping Jesus Christ. There's a sense of identity. Who are you? You're a Christian. You're one who loves Jesus Christ. And that makes you one with all those that have come to him throughout the whole wide earth. It's an exciting thing. And it's something you delight in because you're a Christian. And that's what God does. That's what he promises to do. He said in Jeremiah 31:31 and following, that's what he would do. And by the grace of God, that's what he's done. And you are that. And when we speak of these are the things that are in your heart. That is how you tick. It is what's going on in your life. And it's wonderful to see. All of that brings us to a confession that doesn't have the strength and the power that I would like it to have. It hasn't consumed my whole being as I'd like it to do. And I do know Christians who seem to be living in God's presence always. And you can say, well, that's not exactly my experience yet, but I want it to be. And I want to enjoy God enough that every day is like practicing for heaven. That's what I'd like it to be. And you know, you hear from time to time of people that were outstanding in their everyday practicing for heaven. And there's something you just says, I'd like that to be more my experience, because I think that's what it ought to be. Well, that is then down to the end. Shout aloud, sing for joy, people of Zion. Why? Why, and we complete our paper with why? Why all this joy? Why all this delight? Why all this involvement with the people of God and this sense of identity with people in every country and place that honor and praise Christ? Why all this going on? Well, it's because the God himself is great. The Holy One of Israel is worthy of our praise, and we acknowledge that and very much want to be a part of that praise. So because great is the Holy One of Israel, he is worthy of praise. You are worthy. You are worthy, O Lord. And we delight to sing songs that confess our sense that he is worthy. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Psalms are filled with these things, reminding us that these feelings were not unique to the modern age or to the age of the church. All the way through the history of the world, God has kept a people for himself, and there are those who have said, worthy are you, O Lord, and praised him. So we're one. We have a unity with all the people of God in every age. But what a wonderful thing it is to realize we have it with God himself, the Holy One of Israel, the one who's revealed himself in the Scriptures, shown us who he is, and declared himself to us, the Holy One of Israel, and the fact that he is in our midst. Often at prayer meeting, we're encouraged. Not very many people come to prayer meeting, and everyone is welcome. But on prayer meeting, we're encouraged. Jesus has said, we're two or three gathered together in his name. He is there. And so that's the sense that Jesus Christ is here. And it's a joy. And it revives and refreshes the heart. And you realize that all he said there was that two or three need to be there. Now, not to say he's not in the heart of one, but there's that spiritual wonder that takes place when two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus. And we are so thankful for that, because Jesus is in our midst. He's willing with us. He promised to be with us. He said, I'd never leave you nor forsake you. Scripture says, draw nearer to God and he will draw nearer to you. We've known it. We've known the reality of Jesus drawing near. In our time of need, knowing Jesus is with us. And in our time of fellowship, the Holy One of Israel in our midst. It's what blesses a meeting like this. Jesus is here. We don't come simply to see one another. We're not a social organization that is here to do many good works together and get a vision for helping a struggling world. Well, we do want to help a struggling world, but we came to fellowship with others who love Jesus, because there's a rejoicing in being near him. And the fact that he's near us in a way he's not at home. There's a psalm that says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. It's a wonderful encouragement to go to church. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Of course God loves individual devotions that take place in different houses. He delights to see families raised to the glory of God. But he loves the gates of Zion more. He loves when people gather at the times they gather to together worship and praise him. He loves that more even than loving the individual worship of individual people or individual families. Those things are wonderful. He delights in that. But there's a thing that he especially delights in his church as they gather. He's promised to be with us. And the real excitement that Isaiah is talking about is the Holy One of Israel is among you. Well, those are the things that Isaiah is excited about. He's looking ahead to that wonderful day when it will be the case. And these things are such that they can't be talking about heaven, because in heaven there won't be any more proclaiming anymore. We're not speaking. It's true, all know him, but there won't be any proclaiming and making known the gospel there. We get to the eternal state, and those that are saved will be saved, and God will have brought us on. And it's not heaven that we'll see this. It's now that we see this. We see the people of God strengthened and encouraged in their fellowship and longing to reach out to others who yet are outside of Christ. He's not talking about that day being something in the distant future when something wonderful will happen in eternity. He's talking about what will happen in the gospel age when God is pleased by his Holy Spirit to send forth his word with a special kind of power, to send forth his Spirit of God at Pentecost, and then through those that receive that, through all the world. And the exciting power of the Holy Spirit working through God's word, all the way through the book of Acts and all the way through the New Testament, all the way through history up to our time. God has been in our midst working, and it's that Isaiah is longing for. He doesn't know the details, he doesn't know the timing. Isaiah may not even know the fullness of the promise that God gave to Jeremiah. After all, Jeremiah was the next generation. So he may not have known all the details that Jeremiah knew. But Jeremiah knew something of what was coming. And Isaiah knew something of what it would be when it got here, whatever it was. And it filled his heart with joy. So we realize the reason that all of these things touch our hearts, the reason we love Isaiah 12, the reason we're excited by those things, the reason we identify with them, is because the Holy One of Israel is in our midst. He has worked in us to gather us into a people that love and serve him, and he's given us a desire to know his word, to love his word, and to serve him. So what do we do? What's the practical application then? Live this way. Live with a delight in God. Live with an acknowledgement that God is righteous in his anger, but his anger is turned away and he's comforted me. So in those areas of struggle with our own guilt, live in the light of Isaiah 12. That's what God's done. Live in that light. Trusting the Lord. Well, then trust the Lord. In the areas of need and struggle and difficulty, trust the Lord. Know his protection. Trust his protection. He will keep us. We are made to. These things are what he's done in us by his Holy Spirit. Well, then live that way. Live in light of what he's done. Knowing his protection. Knowing God himself as our strength and our song, knowing himself to be our salvation. What do we need in time of need? We need Jesus. Remember Gretchen's word? Well, she had many wonderful things, but that wonderful phrase, for this I have Jesus. And how she demonstrated that to the end, for this I have Jesus. That we might live like that. It's the way God calls us to live. For this I have Jesus. Let's live that way. If God has done this, then live in accordance with what he's done. Live out what he's doing in us. Work. He's working in us. We're working out our salvation, which God's working in us. God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, then the application for such a thing is this, not just to stand back and to admire it, but to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to live that way. That's what my life is. We can behave, we can respond to unexpected circumstances as if we didn't have a helper. as if God wasn't there to help us, as if we were alone, as if we were orphans. Remember Jack Miller challenging his wife when she's not responding rightly, "You're acting like an orphan. You're acting as if you don't have one to care for you." But you do. And people have different ways of struggling. But we need to act like one who does have God caring for him. And if we've got wells of salvation, then drink of them. Do everything we can to drink of the well of salvation. When the joy in the Lord springs up, give him the praise and honor. When he makes us to weep for the wonder of who he is, weep and pour out our hearts to him. When he reminds us of the blessedness of knowing God, thank him for the blessedness of knowing God. And look for fellowship. Seek to turn our conversations into fellowship in Christ. One can stand around and talk about football or talk about business or talk about the economy or talk about the breakdown of the society or talk about all the other things that could turn us away from the delight of what we have in Christ. Is there a way of guiding every conversation to delight and praise the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, drink of the fellowship, the well of fellowship, instruction from God's word, look for it. Read God's word. Meditate upon God's word. Read it for ourselves. I think in that, the wonderful face of Mrs. Blair, where I mentioned to her reading the book of Ezekiel and saying, "I don't understand it, but it's God's word and I believe it." And she had such a wonderful glow about her. And that glow will continue to encourage my heart. Till the day I die, I'll remember Mrs. Blair. I have to look her up when I get there. Say, "You know that little statement? That encouraged my heart, enlightened my soul time and again. I don't understand it, but I believe it. It's God's word and I believe it." And I long to live like that. That's a pretty good response to God's word. Delight in him. Be fellowshipping in him. Be instructed from his word. And delight in him. And then pursue the missionary zeal. Is there, God put on our heart a desire to see Christ known? Well, what are we doing to make Christ known? If that's our desire, and it is, then what are we doing? And so we can challenge ourselves. Are there ways in which I can somehow pursue an exalting of Christ in such a way as to bring others to him? Are there ways that I can meet people, make friends, talk about Jesus? The wonderful word of the missionary in Albania, meet people, make friends, talk about Jesus. Is there a way that I can make that a practical part of my life? Because that's responding to what I am, what I desire to be, and then proclaim his name. Pray that it might go forth. Jesus told us to pray that God would raise up laborers into the harvest. Well, then pray that. And be praying that God will be pleased to raise up laborers as we see anything that reminds us of the work of God abroad. Pray that God will do that. Enter into that desire on the heart of the Lord. Rejoice in him. Verbalize what we believe. Rejoice in him. Sense the identity of what it is to be a child of God. And recognize that the Holy One of Israel is in our midst. And he's worthy of praise. Well, may these things encourage us. May that review of Isaiah 12 not only enlighten our perspective on the structure of that passage, which is pretty dull in itself. May it inspire our souls to delight in these things and to pursue them with all our hearts. Now, that's pretty wonderful. Good to know and understand this is the structure of this. Far better to embrace it from the heart and say, "And this is my goal. This will be my experience by the grace of God." May God help us to feel that, to know it, and to experience it. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for this wonderful chapter in your word and for the wonderful reality of living in gospel times, in the day of salvation, when these things you speak about are taking place in the hearts of those that truly trust in you. Oh Lord, thank you for that unity we have with everyone that loves Jesus. Thank you that whatever color they are, whatever language they speak, whatever customs they have, if their hearts are loving Christ, they're brothers and sisters, and we are part of that great company. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the joy of knowing that you are here in our midst. It is an honor. We welcome and praise you, Lord Jesus, for gathering with us. and it's an honor to have you with us. Help us, Lord, to exalt your name and to live close to you. And thank you that you've said you'd never leave us nor forsake us, that we can go forth tonight with a consciousness that Jesus is with us. Help us, we pray, and encourage our hearts as we sing your praise and then be dismissed tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.